Good morning. How's everybody? Good. I hope you're doing well. If you don't know me, my name is Elliot. I'm the lead pastor here at Swiss Cove, and I'm so thankful to be here with you today, whether you're with us in the room or whether you're joining us on the stream or a little later on the podcast. We're grateful that you're here as well. And as we begin, I just want to remind you why we're here. This sets the tone for everything else that we do. We've gathered in this place for two reasons: to glorify God and make disciples of the nations. That's why we're here. And today we're starting a brand new series on prayer. And I want you to know up front that this has been on the books for a year. And we've been preparing for this moment. And God's timing is perfect, as it always, always is. Before we get into this series, I need to address some things that have happened this week. Like many of you, I've been processing a lot over the last 7 days, from things that have happened here in our own family, here at the Cove, from the things that have happened with school shootings, and also everything happened at the Naval Academy. I got a text from a guy at the church that said, "Pray for my daughter. She's in her dorm room and can hear what's going on in the hallway." And then also the assassination of Charlie Kirk as well at Utah Valley. And it was interesting because it was, I think it was Monday or Tuesday, I was having a conversation with Abby, and I said, you know, I've been fairly strongly convicted here that I need to speak out more boldly when it comes to difficult things that are happening in our world. So I want you to hear my heart today as we begin this. As your pastor, I just want to tell you I'm sorry for the moments I've left you without a shepherd to kind of guide, and we're not going to do that. As I had spoken with Abby, that conviction was laying heavy on me, and then the events of the week unfolded. And so once again, God's timing is perfect, but I need you to hear what I'm saying, and I need you to hear my heart. I'm going to speak now and always, not as an advocate for a political party, because I follow the king, okay? I follow the king. So I'm going to speak as an ambassador for Jesus. That's who he's called me to be. That's who he's called you to be as well. So here's what I need you to understand. The eyes of the world are on the church right now. And the question is, what are they going to see? What are they going to see? Are they going to see another angry group of people demanding blood for blood? Or will they see something so distinctly Christian that it shocks them and stops them in their tracks? Because the world expects us to respond with hatred and with calls for revenge and with vengeance. And they are wrong to expect this, and we will prove them wrong. Because we follow Jesus, who, while he was hanging on the cross, prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." In the moment of his greatest suffering, that was his prayer. Not after he was risen, not after all the pain had been processed and internalized and released. In his moment of greatest suffering, his prayer was, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." This is who we follow, and this is our model. And I need to be really clear about something that the scripture teaches, but that our culture pushes back against. That you don't have righteous anger. You don't. You know why? Because you're not righteous. Neither do I. And neither am I. Only God is righteous. We feel anger because evil has taken place. But I noticed, and maybe you can correct me if I'm wrong in this, somebody come and show me, but I have never once read in Scripture where it says, "Channel your anger." I have read over and over and over and over again where God commands me to release it to him. Because vengeance belongs to who? It belongs to God. Not to you, not to me. Now, that does not mean abandoning justice. Some of you are really mad at me right now. That doesn't mean abandoning justice. Those who commit evil on whatever side of the aisle you sit on, those who commit evil must face consequences. But there's a difference, church, in supporting justice and harboring vengeance. You hear me? There's a difference. in supporting justice and harboring vengeance. Because justice can and does coexist with love for enemies. Vengeance can't. Vengeance can't do that. So what does Christ-like love look like in moments like this one? What are we supposed to do as a church, as individual followers of Christ? Well, first, we should care for the families of those that are hurting, the families that are going through unspeakable things right here in our midst right now, those who have suffered from political violence, mass shootings, any loss. We should be there for them. We should care for them. We should also pray for our enemies, including those who purposefully set out to harm other people and those who celebrate when evil happens. We should pray for them as well. We reject dehumanizing entire groups of people based on individual actions. That's not who we're called to be. That's not who we're going to be. Okay? We're going to model a different way of life in our church, in our conversations, and in our social media. Church, this is the moment to show the world who Jesus is. This is the moment. When they see Christians responding with supernatural love in the face of evil, the gospel becomes visible. The kingdom of God breaks through. And in just a few moments, we're going to learn how Jesus taught his disciples to pray, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." We're going to see how he calls us to pray for our enemies. This is not theoretical theology. And I believe that God's been preparing this moment and this message for us today. See, the prayer that Jesus prayed, it's not just a model. It's medicine for when our world feels desperately broken. And we need him now more than ever, yeah? Let's pray together. God, thank you so much for today. Thank you for loving us. Thank you that no matter what happens in this world, you're still sovereign. Thank you that there is nothing that has happened in all of history or that will ever happen that can threaten your sovereignty, your rule, and your reign. Thank you that you sent Jesus to give his life for us so that we could be forgiven of the sin in our lives. And thank you that it's not your will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And God, we ask for hope. We ask for healing. We ask for comfort and peace and forgiveness and repentance for ourselves and for our nation and for this world. We love you, and we're so grateful for the opportunity to serve you. May each and every breath that we take glorify you. We love you so much. It's in Jesus' precious name that we pray. Amen. So, not long after Abby and I got married, we moved to Clearwater, Florida. And we're both roller coaster junkies, so we bought passes to Busch Gardens in Tampa. We live like 30 minutes away. And so that was a treat for us, man. We both had Mondays off at the time. And so it was not uncommon for us, especially before we had kids, to spend the whole day at the theme park, just having a great time, getting on every roller coaster. And just a little bit about me, like I can do the loops like this all the time. Just don't spin me like this. So in summary, Velocicoaster, yes. Teacups, no. Okay, that's me. I can't do the teacups. I will ruin your day. But we can go on whatever coaster you want. So this is what we did. We would do this all the time, and it was great because, especially during the school year, the theme park is empty on Monday. And Abby and I have always been fairly protective of our time together. I say unapologetically and have for a long time that she's my favorite human. And so we would head to the park, we'd turn our phones off, and just enjoy the whole day together. And we both like to travel light as well. I don't like to carry things really ever, but especially at the theme park. Maybe this is too much information, but I sweat enough as it is. I don't need any help. Okay, so I don't want to carry anything with me. And so one day we had this great time at the park. It was fantastic. And we're walking to the car at the end of the day. And fellas, you know what I'm talking about. I'm doing the pocket check. you know, like make sure I got all the stuff. And to my horror, I realized I did not. We got to the car and realized that I had locked the keys in the car. And thankfully, it was 10,000 degrees outside in Tampa all the time. So we've been in the Florida sun the whole day. And I don't know if you know this, but the keys are fairly important if you want to get home. And there they are. They're right on the other side of that glass. I cannot reach them. But it's fine because, you know, I have AAA. I'm a responsible adult person most of the time. So I have AAA. I can call them. We'll just have to wait like 30 minutes and we'll get home. And then, horror of horrors, we realized we locked our phones in the car too. Because we're super romantic and cute. And we said, hey, the only person that I want to talk to today is you, and you're here. Let's just leave our phones in the car. And it sounded so cute, and it was so stupid. Because, oh my gosh. We're like, because now what are we supposed to do? We have this brilliant idea, and now we're hot and tired and frustrated, and I'm like, I don't know. I guess so I sheepishly walked up to the customer service guy, and I was like, hey, you have a phone I can borrow and also maybe the number to AAA because I don't know what it is. And he looked at me like I had a third eyeball right here. He's like, what kind of moron locks his keys and his phone in the car? I just wanted to go home. I just wanted to go home. And my keys and my phone would have been really helpful in that situation. The power to get home was right there, but I couldn't reach it because I left it behind. And it's interesting how often in our lives we do that, isn't it? It's interesting. You know, in his book, Circle Maker, Mark Batterson said that miracles are the byproduct of prayers prayed by you or for you. Isn't that good? He said miracles are the byproduct of prayer prayed by you or for you. Now, I don't know any humans who are like, hey, you want a miracle? Nah, I'm good. I can make it on my own. I don't want that. I'm praying for all the miracles, by the way. Like, you got one for me, God, because I will take it right now. And many of us are working actively to kind of manufacture a miracle in our lives. And maybe it's a financial breakthrough, but we've been working hard for years and years and years after all these years of struggle. Maybe it's a job search that's gone on way too long and way longer than we anticipated. Maybe we've been dreaming about marriage and happily ever after for as long as we can remember. Maybe it's health challenges in our family. We've been working hard. We've been giving it everything we got. But it feels like we're standing out in the heat and the keys and the phone are locked in the car. We don't know what to do. And listen, I can't even tell you how many conversations I've had with followers of Jesus who say that the thing that they struggle with most is prayer. It's the thing that we struggle with most. And for many of us, because we struggle with prayer, we just don't do it. And then we get caught in this cycle of guilt. Because I don't know how to pray, so I don't pray. And then I feel guilty because I didn't pray, but I didn't pray because I don't know how. And now I feel guilty and I'm just doing this over and over and over again. And when we finally do make time to pray, we don't know how to do it. We don't know what to say. And all of it's wild because, you know, there are so many things in our lives that can only be unlocked through prayer. And listen, before you get either way too excited or way too angry with me, depending on which side of the theological aisle you sit on, this is not going to be a series about how to get God to give you what you want. Because he is not your genie and it is not his job to give you the things that you want. Okay? However, I believe that prayer is the key to unlocking the life that God has in store for you. And I also believe that many of us are leaving miracles on the table because we refuse to pray and recruit others to pray on our behalf. And so as we begin our time together and our journey into how to pray, let's just start with how Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Because, you know, I figure if anybody knows how to talk to God, it's him. Okay, so that's where we're going to start. And in the Sermon on the Mount, which is found in Matthew chapter 5-7, Jesus talks a lot about how to pray and how not to pray. And he concludes his teaching on prayer by including a model prayer that has become known over time as the Lord's Prayer. Maybe you memorized that as a kid. And over the next 3 weeks, if you haven't memorized it before, we're going to memorize it together in here. So make sure you're here for for the next couple of weeks as well. We're going to read it together right now, and then we'll break it down. Fair enough? If you have your Bible, go ahead and open it up to Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 13. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 13. You can also find this in the YouVersion Bible app. Hit the event tab, look for Swiss Cove. For our memorization purposes, we're going to use the NIV because most people either have or can get a copy of that. Listen, if you don't have a Bible, come see me. We'll get you one before you leave today. Okay? Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 13. Let's read this together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, before we get too far into this, I want to address something. If you grew up like me, you might have memorized the Lord's Prayer as a kid, and right about now you're wondering, how come we didn't finish it? How come we didn't finish it? Like, I remember the song, and I remember in Sunday school we ended with, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. How come that's not in my Bible? How come you didn't put it on the screen? Well, here's the reason. Here's the reason. Because the earliest evidence of these words being used with this prayer is from AD 130. Okay? And it was apparently an ending that was used by the early church when they prayed this prayer publicly, which is perfectly fine. However, it's unlikely that these words were actually penned by Matthew or Luke, which is why they're not found in most modern translations. You may have noticed it's not in your Bible. Okay? All of that being said, there is nothing theologically wrong with saying, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Agreed? Okay, so if you would like to add that at the end when you are doing this at your house, you're good, man. All good. Okay? But for the purposes of this series and our memorization together, we're just going to stick with what the scripture says. Fair enough? Okay, so let's examine this. We're going to pull it apart phrase by phrase and examine how Jesus taught his disciples to pray. And he begins with our Father in heaven. Hallowed be your name. That's Matthew 6, verse 9. Now notice that Jesus did not direct his disciples to begin their prayers with our God or dear Jehovah or to whom it may concern. Okay? Not even to Yahweh. Rather, Jesus, he taught his disciples to pray this language of our Father. And in Aramaic, the actual word that he uses there is a word called Abba, which is a word that indicates deep intimacy, a very close relationship and respect. So Jesus teaches us that when we come before God as his dearly loved children, we should address him as our dearly loved Father. Okay? This is an intimate conversation between two parties who have an intimate relationship. And by the way, it's also one of the key ways that you build intimacy with God is to talk with him. He's our Father. And by telling us to pray, hallowed be thy name, hallowed be your name, Jesus is setting the tone for the prayer. Because as we mentioned a moment ago, God's not your genie and it's not his job if you say the exact right words to give you what you want. That's not what we're talking about. Our chief concern in prayer is that God would be glorified and that God would be honored. So we say, our Father, hallowed be your name. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for your goodness. May you receive the glory. And Jesus continues, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And this is a teaching that prayer is a partnership in which we join with God to accomplish his purposes. And we talked about this a little bit ago. Our prayers aren't, God, help me execute my plan for my life. Would you really help me out? Because I think I got a good one. No, no. Our prayer should be, God, help me become the person that you've called me to be. Help me to execute your plan for my life. I'm on your side. I'm not praying so I can get God on my side. I'm praying and saying, God, I'm on your side. I'm with you. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. We want to accomplish the mission that he's given us. And just as a refresher, what's the mission that he's given us? Two things: to glorify God and make disciples of the nations. And Jesus invites us to join with God through prayer to see his kingdom extend to the ends of the earth. He goes on and says, give us this day our daily bread. And Jesus teaches us that through prayer, we can and we should ask God to meet our daily needs. That's okay. And we should do that. Martin Luther said that the bread was a symbol for everything that's necessary for the preservation of this life, like food, a healthy body, good weather, a house, a home, wife, children, good government, and peace. And God wants to, and he does, provide us with everything we need and more, doesn't he? And we talked about it last week. That's true physically. It's also true spiritually. We talked about it last week as we wrapped up our series on becoming, that God has already given us everything we need to live a godly life. And he does so much more than that. He has blessed us. And we should pray that he continues to provide our needs and thank him for what he continues to do. Jesus goes on and says, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And we like the first part. The last part's a little harder though. Yeah? Can we agree that praying for forgiveness is something we all need to do? Every one of us. Because we still battle with sin. We hit on this last week too. That sinful nature that lives in us will be there until Jesus comes back. And we are going to be at war in it. We will continue to battle with sin in our lives until we die or until Jesus comes back. And so we need the mercy of our Father. We need his grace. I need it. And you do too. And listen, if you're here today and you're like, man, I could really use some of that. I could really use some forgiveness and some grace and some mercy in my life. Please come talk to me before you leave. Because I want to just tell you that this room is not filled with a bunch of people who got it together. This room is filled with a bunch of broken, sinful people who've been forgiven by Jesus. And the grace and the mercy that is available to me is available to you. And I don't want you to go one more day without it. So I'd love to chat with you about what that looks like and what your next step of faith is. I'll be down here in a little bit. I'd love to talk with you. If you don't want to come down front or talk to me, then find somebody who's got a name tag on. That means they're one of our staff members or one of our elders here, incredible men of God. We would love to walk with you through every step of this. And if you're with us on the stream, you can email us at hello@SwissCoveChristian.com. I pray that you will, because this is the most important thing that you will ever do in your life. Because at the end of the day, the only question that's going to matter is, are you with Jesus or are you not? And we want to make sure that you know that you know that you are covered by the blood of Jesus and his grace and mercy. It's available for you right now. So don't leave here without it. But in addition to confessing our sins, which we should do, we're also to release others from the ways that they have wronged us and release the things that we're holding against them. And I know that's hard because they don't deserve it. And I get it. I read a book called Unoffendable here very recently, and we probably will do a whole series on it next year. But one of the problems is that I know why I did what I did, because I'm a good person and I have my reasons. But everybody else is an idiot. You know what I mean? Like, there's a whole chapter in the book called Everybody's an Idiot But Me. And I was like, yeah, I feel that. Because I'm a good person and they're terrible. And that's an issue in my life. It's an issue in so many of our lives. So Jesus said, pray for forgiveness and pray to forgive others as well. And Jesus, I just want to point out to you again that Jesus is not asking you to do something he didn't do. As we alluded to a little bit ago, as he hung on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And while we were still sinners, Jesus gave his life for us. He concludes, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Every one of us is tempted every day. Your temptation is different than mine, because what you struggle with is probably different from what I struggle with. But Satan is active. And he will do whatever needs to be done, whatever he can do to get your eyes off of Christ and onto literally anything else. And Scripture tells us that God won't allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear. And a lot of times we take that and we twist it, and people will say, God won't give you more than you can handle. And you know that's a lie, right? That's not what the Scripture says. God regularly gives us more than we can handle, and I know for a fact that that has happened multiple times this week. But here's what the Scripture does say. He won't allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear. And when we are tempted, he'll provide a way out. He'll provide an escape hatch for us. And this is what Jesus is talking about. Right here, he says, don't lead us into temptation, but when that temptation comes, God, deliver us from evil. God, provide me a way out of here. And some of you, you've been burying the temptation and you haven't brought it to God because you're worried that if you bring it to God, that's going to be the straw that breaks the camel's back. He's just going to smite you right then and there. Let me tell you something. He already knows. He already knows. He knew before you were born every choice that you were going to make. He knew before Jesus came every choice you were going to make and sent Jesus anyway. I want you to just let that settle in your life. That doesn't mean that it's okay and you can just keep doing whatever you want to do. It does mean that God loves you deeply. And he wants to help you with the things that you're struggling with. Bring them to him. He can handle it, and he wants to help, and he will provide a way out for you. I want to read the Lord's Prayer again together as we memorize this. This time, we're going to do a Bible college thing, and I'm going to put a bunch of blanks in there, and we're going to see how you do. You ready? Let's see. Let's see how we do. Let's read this together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. That is not bad at all. I want to warn you, next week there'll be a lot more blanks. Okay? So study up. You got time. We can do this. Listen, what do we do with all this stuff? Because knowledge is great, and being able to say it is phenomenal. I love that. But it doesn't do you any good if you don't apply it to your life. We talked about this a few weeks ago. Good theology unapplied is bad theology. Okay? And so what are we going to do with this? Like, I knew where my keys were. They were in the car. I could see them. But I left them behind, and they weren't doing me any good locked in the car. And prayer is the key that unlocks the life that God has in store for you. And if miracles are the byproducts of prayers prayed by you and for you, you better learn to pray. The best way to learn to pray is not to read another book about it, or to go to another Bible study about it, or even to hear another sermon about it. The best way to learn to pray is to pray and spend time with your Father. D.A. Carson said good praying is much more easily caught than taught. And Jesus gave us the model on how to pray. But I want you to notice, if you look back in Matthew 6, verse 9, that Jesus started saying, this then is how you should pray. And there's a big difference between how you should pray and what you should pray. He said, this is how you're supposed to pray. So we're going to memorize this prayer together, but not so that you can just repeat the words over and over again, because I need you to hear me. Jesus is after more than your words. He's after your heart. Okay? And he gave us this as a model to teach us how to interact with God. And so we're going to practice right now together, and we'll do that over the next couple of weeks as well. But what I want to do right now is put up on the screens the actual prayer prompts that are in my personal prayer journal. I don't do this often, But I'm going to do this today because I hope it'll be helpful. Anyway, these are the actual prayer prompts that are in my personal prayer journal, and they're based on the Lord's Prayer. And if you find them helpful, praise God. If not, that's okay. But I'm going to leave them up there for just a minute. If you want to take a picture of that, you can. We'll post them on social in just a little bit as well, so you can grab them there. They ought to be there in about 15 minutes or so. But for the next week, we're going to set aside some time every day, 5 to 10 minutes, to spend time with our Father in prayer. And we're going to use the model that Jesus gave us to pray. And you'll see in this here, our Father, Lord, thank you for, our Father, hallowed be your name. Lord, your will be done in my life. Shape me into the man that you want me to be. Your kingdom come, your will be done. And give us this day our daily bread. Be with my family, be with your church, be with those on the prayer list. And God, forgive me for the ways that I fall short every day. Don't lead me into temptation, but deliver me from evil. We're talking about all this stuff, not so that you can just repeat this, and not so that you can have an outline that you just hold to rigidly, but so that you can learn to pray, not just for yourself, but for other people as well. Because we're going to be the kind of church, we're going to be people who pray that he shapes us into the people he's called us to become. We're going to pray that he uses us to glorify himself and to make disciples of the nations. And prayer is a simple concept. That's how we talk to God. But I just want you to stop and think about the gravity of that. We have the opportunity to speak to the God of the universe who spoke everything into existence. That's an incredible privilege. May we not take that for granted. And church, we're not going to keep leaving power on the table. We're not going to leave the keys in the car no more. We're going to pray in faith, the way that Jesus taught us to pray. The disciples saw Jesus' prayer life and they're like, we got to get some of that. Teach us how to do that. And this is what he said. This is what he said in Matthew 6, 9 to 13. So let's say it together one more time, and then I'll pray for you. Let's read this together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Let me pray for you. God, thank you so much for today. I thank you that you love us. You're worthy of all of the praise that we could ever bring and so much more. God, we ask that you would shape us into the people you've called us to become, and that your kingdom would expand, that you would use us, Lord. I continue to be with us as we do our best to glorify you. There are so many people in our congregation who are just hurting and broken right now, and in not only in our congregation, but in our nation and in our world. And God, we ask that you would bring hope, that you would bring healing, that you would bring peace, that you would bring repentance, that you would bring forgiveness. Thank you so much that you sent Jesus to give his life for us so that we could have the opportunity to receive that grace and mercy. May we not hoard it, may we not keep it to ourselves, but may your church be a light in the darkness. God, forgive us when we fail you. We do so each and every day. And God, may we not hide. May we not hide our temptations and our failings from you. God, work in our lives. Show us and shape us. We love you so much. And we thank you for your son, Jesus. May you be glorified in each breath that we take. It's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.